Oh, I'm so blessed to be able to speak to you guys. I was praying and praying about what I needed to do, and I had it in my head. I think the roadblock that I had was I can't preach on something that I'm going into personally right now. You know what I mean? In my personal study, there's sometimes things that we hold precious to us that we're studying, and if it's the word, it's for everybody. So that's what I kind of, you know, my wife helped me out with that. I was like, I really am not getting anything particular that I need to speak on. And so I'm just going to speak on what I've been getting from my own time with God and my own time with studying. So is that all right with y'all? And I'll just kind of give you some background. So we were at some meetings a couple weeks ago, and just had some things prophesied. And a lot of the things that were prophesied had a lot to do with King David. And so in my mind, I'm like, all right, I'll go back to 1 and 2 Samuel. I'll read through all 1 and 2 Samuel. And I got really hooked in the Saul part of the whole story. I'm going in there to try to find out about David, but I think in order to become David, you kind of need to understand Saul a little bit. We're going to be delving into 1 Samuel. Does everybody know who Samuel? Do you know who Samuel is? Right, he's the prophet, right? And whenever he was a child, he was under who? Does anybody know? I like doing this for my youth. I like to ask questions. I like to get back and forth. Yes, under the prophet Eli, he was studying under him. He heard from God, and he's the one who said, "Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. Speak now." And so Samuel, we have a big old jump. All of a sudden, Samuel's super old, right? And he's helping the Israelites. He's basically leading the Israelites at this point. The Israelites have not had a king. They're not like the traditional countries of this time. They all had kings. And the Israelites started to get it in their head that the reason we keep losing all these battles is because we don't have a king like everybody else. That's why we lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. The Philistines take it, and it gave them a bunch of tumors because they were cursed by God. It's pretty wild. But in all of that, what the Israelites got out of that is the ark was actually given back to them. And so what they got out of that is, we need a king. We need a king like everybody else. And Samuel has been trying to tell them, guys, it's better off that we don't have a king. It's better off that we don't have a king. So they keep coming back to him. And they disregarded Samuel's wisdom and demanded a king. And Samuel warned the Israelites about it. Now, this is a very important note. We're going to read through this reference here, but Samuel told them multiple times, and then God said, make sure when you tell them the last time that you warn them what it means to have a king. Okay, so this is his warning. So 1 Samuel 8:10-18 says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots, and he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, etc. Well, I won't get into all of it, but basically, you're gonna be a subject. Everybody in your family is gonna be a subject. Your children will be subjects. Your sons will fight in wars. Your wives and daughters will be servants to the king. Right. So initially, what the Israelites are doing is rather than choosing submission to God, they chose subjugation to a king. And that's a very important thing, because we kind of do that in a less roundabout way. Today, it's more spiritual how we do it now. But the Israelites chose subjugation to the king over submission to God's wisdom. So Samuel finally gives in. He's like, all right, fine, losers. I tried to tell you what the truth was, and you guys wanted a king. So here's what's going to happen. So now they're all subject to whatever king comes into place, but that king has to submit. king is still in submission to God. And he makes that very clear when Saul comes along. Now, Saul comes along into the story. Man, he is the typical, he is the main character in this. He comes in looking for his dad's donkeys, and he's tall and handsome. He just projects. He's the guy that everybody would think, oh, yeah, of course he'd be the king, right? So he shows up. He's looking for his dad's donkeys, and he actually already wants to give up on the trip. And I'm doing this very modernized paraphrase because we got youth in here. So he shows up with his donkeys, shows up trying to look for his donkeys. He's already wanting to give up on it, so he decides in his head, he has a presumption that his dad is worried about me, so I got to go home, right? But right before that happens, he hears about Samuel, this prophet that knows everything, that everything he says comes to pass. And Samuel, in that time, was being told that he needed to pick a king. And all of a sudden, Saul shows up, and God's like, that's him. All right? Cool? So they have some time of wisdom. You know, Samuel's imparting wisdom to him and telling him what God told him. And then he anoints his head with oil. Really cool, right? Just about that time, that's when Saul starts to feel the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him. That's when he starts to, just like Jesus in the New Testament, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was able to preach. And that's kind of what happened with Samuel, right? Or with Saul, excuse me. I get Saul and Samuel. I got to make sure, call me on that one. So anyway, Saul receives the Spirit. It's important to know that he, in fact, did do great acts of God. It's important to know that he was, in fact, able to do these things. And even when it said he would be made into a new man. It says, 1 Samuel 10:6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hands find to do, for God is with you. Basically, let it happen. Whenever the Spirit comes upon you, whatever he asks, whatever he is calling you to do in that moment, you do it, right? It's a pretty cool thing when you have the Spirit of God working through you. Now, in these days, the anointing oil, the physical act of applying oil, was reserved for priests and kings, right? That's important to know. And then 1 Samuel 10:9, we'll jump to 1 Samuel 10:9. God gave him another heart. So he's made into a new man. He's got a new heart. It kind of sounds like what we receive in Christ. He goes back home to his people, and they hardly even recognize him. They're like, what, is he a prophet now? Who's this guy? And now he's the king. Wouldn't that be wild? You go off to go get some donkeys, and you come back. Kind of a crazy way. It's kind of like the sword in the stone where you know, the kid, King Arthur, he just pulls up the sword on accident. He's like, oh, I'm king now. Pretty much what happened to Saul. He's going around looking for his dad's cattle. And anyway, and this guy's like, you're king now. So that'd be kind of a cool thing to walk into. But his own people barely recognized him. Saul was appointed to be king. 1 Samuel 10:22. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? See, when Saul was coming in Israel, and they were trying to basically bring him up onto a podium and say, this is the guy, this is the king. Samuel is calling him up, and it's a funny thing that I notice is he hides. Isn't that odd? He's that's the whole reason he's coming to the city in the first place, and the moment comes when he's going to be called and appointed, and he kind of tries to run away. So we're kind of seeing some weird red flags. One of the red flags with Saul was that he was already getting ready to give up on the task that his father gave to him initially. And then also Saul, we don't really know about his preparation time. We don't really hear about, you know, David kind of had the time where he was a shepherd and he had his time in the wilderness. There are a lot of things that preceded his royalty. But what we see with Saul is there's not a lot of preparation. He's kind of just thrown into this thing. And so also running away from the thing that he's called to do in the moment, kind of odd. So So they inquired, "Is there a man still alive?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Saul at Gilgal offers a sacrifice before Samuel's arrival. So he's king now. Saul has been king for a little while, and he is getting ready to go fight in Gilgal, whatever it is. And Samuel is like, "Don't offer up any sacrifices until I'm here. It's going to be 7 days. Wait till I'm here." So he waits the 7 days, but he doesn't wait till Samuel shows up, right? So he goes ahead and offers the sacrifice anyway because he really wants to please God before he goes into this fight. Samuel shows up right after. I mean, they light up the match, and he's like, "What are you doing? I told you to wait until I got back." And so Samuel says, let's see. "You have done foolishly." This is 1 Samuel 13 through 14. It says he was seeking favor from God by offering sacrifice instead of listening to instructions. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So it's kind of funny. We all know David as the man after God's own heart, right? And Saul is like being called out, "You're not him," basically, before David ever shows up. He's like, "You were supposed to be the man after God's own heart. You're not that guy." And we kind of see a correlation here, too, that it's the same thing when Moses struck the rock, right? God still flowed out of the rock, but they didn't get the fullness of the promised land, right? He said, "I would have you rule over Israel forever. But you just messed up because you didn't do the fullness of what I've asked you to do. You weren't in full obedience. You weren't in full surrender. And so you're getting a halfway blessing, right? You're getting not even a halfway blessing. If you think about the water flowing from the rock, that's nothing compared to the promised land. And this is kind of the same thing. And it's also the same thing as when the Israelites are demanding a king. They keep settling for something less. And God says, "You know what? Fine. If you want, that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you." And we do that all the time. You know, I was a kindergarten teacher, and I can tell you, if I walked into a room, it didn't matter if there was a Xbox in the room. It didn't matter if the coolest toys were in the room. If I said, "Don't touch that teddy bear, that old raggedy teddy bear," every kid would want to go touch that raggedy teddy bear. They'd be fighting over the raggedy teddy bear. It's crazy. But we look at that, and we're like, "Haha, children, we do that. We do that so much." Saul's response to this is there was no remorse, right? Samuel just told him he just lost his blessing, basically. And his response was to carry on. They went around looking for weapons. That was what they did right after that. He's just told that he's going to lose his kingdom. And he's like, "Okay, well, let's go look for some spears." It's kind of an odd reaction, right? So what is his response to being corrected? What is his response to losing his kingdom? Carrying on the way that he did before. So 1 Samuel 15:1. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" I'm going to stop right there. So, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king.'" You know, sometimes we get caught up in the physical side of things. Because we could say, well, he's already been anointed, right? He went through that whole ceremony where they poured the oil over him. And now Samuel's coming back to him years later. "I'm sent here to anoint you," right? So anointing isn't perpetual. Anointing, it comes from obedience. So he's saying, I was sent to anoint you king over his people. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. You're not going to be anointed in your next step unless you listen, right? It doesn't matter how much oil is poured on your head. It doesn't matter if you're soaked in oil right now. If your next step isn't ordered by the Lord, isn't out of obedience, then it's not anointed. So although Saul was anointed with oil, the true anointing came from following God's words. Then we get to Saul and the Amalekites. I love this story. It's so fun. So it's kind of wild. So Saul is told, 1 Samuel 15:3. I have a lot of references, so bear with me. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So everything, all of it, everything, murder, everything, okay? So Saul, being the wise man that he was, disobeyed and kept Agag, he was the leader of the Amalekites, and the cattle alive. Because he says, you know what? What would be even better than what God told me to do is if I make him a sacrifice. We're seeing a pattern with Saul. He has this weird obsession with sacrificing things, even when God tells him not to. We kind of make a big deal out of sacrifice in our lives. We kind of make a big deal about, like, well, God, I've given up so much time for you. Well, God, I gave up that job for you. I gave up moving away to this place for you. Whatever it is. We make a big deal out of sacrifice, but God doesn't actually always ask for our sacrifice. He mostly wants our surrender and our submission. That will supersede what Saul is trying to do here. And he's just so brilliant. And I love his confidence here, because he goes to Samuel. This is 1 Samuel 15:10 through 11, and then 13 through 14. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king. Stop right there. God can regret promoting us? Yes. It's kind of a wild thing. We talk about how, like, God's perfect and he never makes a bad decision, but he regretted putting Saul in that position. Kind of wild. So that should be kind of sobering for us. Because just because we're being promoted does not mean we are in a place of safety. It does not mean that we're beyond obedience. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He comes in, and he's like, blessings, brother. I did exactly what you told me to do. You know, right after he directly disobeyed, he's real confident about what he just did. He's feeling really proud of himself. And he says, blessed be you to the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? that's pretty wild. I would have a hard time not being like, you idiot, come on. So then, 1 Samuel 15:17. This is important because we're seeing a pattern where Saul kind of looks down on himself, right? He hid away from the pedestal, and now it says, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And there's something there that's called false humility. Right? If God has appointed you, you have no place looking down on yourself. And we're going to get to that because we're all appointed. But we'll get to that. So false humility. Why should Saul, as God's anointed, yield to the people's opinion over God's directions? He became king because the people asked for a king. Now he is rejected because he listened to them. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of a man lays a snare, or fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. People pleasing robs the anointing because the people's cries are always louder than the word of the Lord. Saul, even after all this, he kind of doubled down. He said, well, no, I gave up a sacrifice. That's even better than what you asked me to do. And that was the final straw for Samuel. So Samuel, he's like, I'm out, dude. I can't have any part of what you're doing. He has all the remorse in the world. He's like, no, let's go worship God. I'll go appease him. This is the first time we're seeing Samuel respond in this way, or Saul respond in this way, where he's like, hey, now I need to go and grovel at the feet of God, right? After I totally messed up. And this is the first time we're seeing remorse from him, repentance. And it's because it's the final straw. He says, that's when he tells him. He's like, God told me he regrets making you king. And so Samuel had to take everything into his own hands. Sorry, guys, but he chopped up Agag. He's like, bring in Agag. And Agag was super happy. It says that he was excited. He was like, walks into the room. He's like, yep, they spared me. And then Samuel chopped him up. It's pretty wild by a priest. Pretty wild. So he's like, you wouldn't do this, so I'm going to do it now. And then he leaves, right? So time has passed, right? We're going in time. And now Saul is full on. He's taken on this spirit that of basically grieving the loss of the Lord's acceptance, the Lord's anointing. And Saul is like, Saul is just this evil king at this point, right? And Samuel is still mourning what has gone on with Saul. And so God tells him, hey, you need to go out. Stop grieving him. I have a new king for you. And he's like, how am I even supposed to get out of here? And I was talking about this with Lindsay. It's pretty funny because God's like, hey, just tell him you're going to go offer up a sacrifice and he'll be cool with it. Because every time before, he was cool with sacrifices. He's like, if I try to leave right now, he's going to murder me. And he's like, just tell him you're offering a sacrifice and he'll be cool with it. I mean, that's pretty wild. but so he tells him he's offering up a sacrifice. He goes to see Jesse. We know the story of David pretty well, but he picks out the youngest child, right? He's the one. It is kind of funny. It does say that the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And then they're like, but David was handsome. So anyway, David shows up. He's handsome. They say he's ruddy, which means he has a nice pink hue. And I don't know why that was important. And anyway, so I looked up. I was like, ruddy? What does ruddy mean? It means he has a nice, yeah. Which are all Arabs, so I don't know why that was important. So anyway, David was anointed by Samuel well before he ever became king, right? Samuel was told by God to say that he was offering up those sacrifices. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. He kind of took on a different gifting whenever the Spirit came upon him. When it came upon Saul, it was more of a, how should I say it? It was like a righteous indignation type of thing. When it came upon David, it was like a peace type of thing. His worship, everything he did, it carried favor with everything he did. But the cool thing about David is David had a recorded life of worship before he ever stepped into these places. He had a heart after God before. We don't see that with Saul. There's a pattern we don't see. And that's what I'm kind of looking at. And I'm in my analytical mind, I'm like, okay, what was the difference between these two? Because David, honestly, if you're comparing apples to apples, David's big mess ups were so much like from a moral mind, so much worse than anything Saul did. Saul was trying to offer sacrifices to God. David killed his friends so he could sleep with his wife. But David was the man after God's own heart. So what is the difference here? And maybe I'm looking at this from a worldly mindset. You know, if I'm not understanding the word, it's because I'm trying to read it from what I understand from this world, right? So reading about it, Saul had taken up this harmful spirit, and David was taken into his service. The reason he was taken into his service, even Saul's servants knew, they said that he carried peace with him, that just his presence was brought healing. It was good, right? Like, he just had a reputation for being that kind of guy, right? So that's a cool thing about David. But Saul had taken on that harmful spirit, so David would come in and he'd play his instrument and it would calm Saul down, right? And I think part of that was just because he was feeling the presence of God again, something that he had missed for a long time. But notice when Saul's time to step up as king, he hid. When it was David's time to step up, and don't get it twisted, David became king before he ever even fought Goliath, right? He was made king when he was anointed, and he carried himself like that. But his time to step up was when he stepped up before Goliath, and instead of hiding, he said, "I'm the guy that God helped kill lions and bears, and I'm going to do the same exact thing to him because he's coming before the army of God. I'm going to strike him down." I mean, that the boldness. It's a little boy, right? Saul's basically a grown man when he was appointed king. David was younger. He's stepping into this place, and he's standing before a giant. Saul couldn't step onto a podium. David had to step before a giant. That's wild. Just the difference in character, but also that preparation. Because when Saul stepped onto the podium, it wasn't, "Oh, I've been able to step onto podiums before," or whatever it was. David was like, "I've done this before, right? I've done this before, and God's helped me every single time, and he's with me, and he's going to help me with this." And so your servant, 1 Samuel 17 through 30, or 17:36, excuse me. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." What a cool guy. David was a worshiper. If you look at, David was a total servant. His brothers looked down on him. They kind of thought of him like, "Dude, you need to go off and stay with the sheep." Right when he shows up, they're like, "What are you doing here?" They said, "Your heart is evil for showing up here. What are your presumptions for even showing up?" And Saul was the guy. He had servants with him. When he went out to go look for those donkeys, he had servants, right? He wasn't really looked down upon. You don't really hear about that. When he goes back to his old village, it wasn't like, "Oh, Saul, that guy can't be king. He's, you know, he whatever." That didn't happen. David was in this position where he was being prepared for years. And the reason that's important, David had a much tougher road to becoming king while Saul was handed the position. Promotion without preparation leads to separation. So sometimes we're like praying to God, like, "When am I going to get to the next level? When am I going to get to this next place?" And Saul received that promotion, but he had separation from God in the process because he was not ready. Because he was not ready, and he was constantly trying to people please. He wasn't ready for the voice of God to be louder in his ear than the cries of the people, right? And I think we can all do some of these things, the self-deprecation, the talking down about yourselves. You know, I do it all the time, and I'm done with that, you know, because I don't want to be like Saul, right? I want to be like David. The difference between the two is David knew his authority. He knew his God, and he knew his authority. But Saul was constantly trying to make the people happy with him. People pleasing kills the anointing. So when David danced before the Lord, it was the ultimate demonstration of where his affections lied, because when his wife, who is Saul's daughter, by the way, probably learned some of his habits, tried to say that he was embarrassing himself in front of the female slaves, people-pleasing again. He said he would be, when she told him that he was being embarrassing, he's like, "I'm going to be even more embarrassing. I'm going to go harder in the paint right now. I don't even care what you say," right? When David was confronted by Nathan, now we see this correlation with Saul. Every time he has this prophet with him that is giving him the instructions straight from God. Like Samuel, you never hear about Samuel messing up. on any prophecy. He literally is hearing straight from the mouth of God, basically, through Samuel. And every time he still did his own thing. Now, David, when he was confronted by Nathan about Bathsheba, now, he did not repent as soon as he did everything with Bathsheba, but he did repent as soon as the prophet reprimanded him, right? He repented as soon as Nathan told him. He didn't double down and defend his actions to Nathan. He didn't say, well, you know, she just looked really good that night. I don't know. That's what Saul would do, probably. David was the fulfillment of the man after God's own heart. So today, we are anointed and appointed. Everybody in this room, we're actually part of the same lineage of David because we're in the line of Jesus, right? We are called, the Bible says that we're a royal priesthood. This is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, you know, I was saying earlier that the only people who received the anointing, you had to receive the anointing if you were in priesthood or in royalty. We are a royal priesthood, so we have the anointing, right? We are covered in the blood of Jesus. We are anointed by the blood of Jesus. And we get to step into some things in authority the same way that David did. And we have kind of two options. We step into who we are in Christ, or we become a Saul, somebody with an amazing amount of authority that never uses it because we're trying to sound humble, right? There's a lot of, religion does that. Religion does that. This is when you get into self-flagellation and all these things because people are trying to lower themselves so much. But the way that we obey God is not by just lowering ourselves and beating ourselves into submission. It's by obeying him and being who he's called us to be, right? He's called us to be some pretty incredible things. We're called to be more than overcomers, right? We're given that same authority. We're actually stepping into a new covenant, a greater covenant than what David was living in, than what Saul was receiving through the Holy Spirit. We have a more powerful covenant than what either of those guys had. So we get to step into something that's even more authoritative. We get to speak things out in the Spirit, and we get to live a life in full authority. So whenever we feel like self-deprecating, whenever we feel like receding back from our calling, whenever we feel like we're less than our calling, it's a lie from the devil. Because he would like us to be Sauls. He would like all of us to be Sauls with what we've been given. Right? What did I say earlier? It was, how could Saul, who's God's anointed, listen to the people and from listening to the people lose their allegiance, essentially? We actually lose people's affection when we try to seek it out so much. People pleasers are, and I have that inclination. I've had that inclination before to be a people pleaser. And it doesn't actually win people over at all. So the anointing flows when we obey the word of the Lord. And it is, this is 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit and our hearts as a guarantee. So we've been given his Spirit. That's not a spirit of timidity. That's a spirit of boldness, right? He anoints us. I hear a lot of people say, like, and now there's discernment. I want to make that very clear. But we like to say that was an anointed message. That was anointed singing. That was anointed worship. We like to kind of act like we're, like, in this position of power where we're saying, and it's usually just things typically that people enjoyed. That was anointed worship. you just really like that song. Like, that's usually what happens a lot of the time. But God is the one who anoints us. And we're not anointed by anything other than obedience to him through Christ, in Christ, by Christ. That is it, right? And so actually the thing of, you know, that person's anointed, that person's not, whatever it is, especially in music, you see it, people, the egos, everything that goes along with that, that's people-pleasing. That's actually people-pleasing of itself. Because why would I want to give a message that other people think are anointed when I could give a message that God thinks is anointed? That his word is more powerful than anything that I can do to influence somebody. It's his anointing is the only thing that breaks chains, right? So the anointing comes from God. If you rest in that, you'll only desire his approval. We are no longer anointed by priests, but by the high priest under the blood of Jesus. So call to action. We must stand in our appointed place. David conducted himself in authority before he ever reached that position. He didn't do that by being dishonorable, by being bossy, whatever it is, but he learned to be a lamb and gained his power from that place through submission to God and knew when it was time to rise up as a lion. When something was resisting the word of God and his people, that's when he became a lion, right? We heard Pastor Joel Sims talk about how Jesus submitted himself for sacrifice so that as a lamb, so that he could rise up as a lion, that he gained his position of power. He could never become a lion before being that submissive lamb, right? We submit in our quiet time with God, we submit to him in these positions where we don't feel like obeying, but we need to do it anyway. We submit to him. And then in those times when it's time for us to stand up and be bold, that's where we can reach from that place, right? There's been times where I've had to stand up for some things in my household. There's been some times where I've had to stand up for some things with our finances or whatever. And I found that none of it changed just by me getting mad about it. I would go into the secret place of the Most High, and I would lower my head before him. And not beating myself up, but elevating him. And from that place, I was able to step into some things, and I was able to obtain victory from those places. I never got it from trying to be a lion. I never got it. A lion doesn't know it's a lion. It just carries itself that way, you know? And so our desire to obey the word of the Lord must be greater than pleasing people. We won't be made accountable to them, but we will be made accountable to him. Confront false humility in ourselves. We need to identify these things because they're habitual. It's like default, right? Like, I'm totally going to admit it. Like, if somebody says, hey, love your song, I'm like, nah. It's like my default. I'm like, no, you didn't. And it's because I don't need to be hard on myself. I shouldn't be hard on myself, right? I should be like, you know what? Praise God. Thank you. Because I received that song from God. That wasn't me. That was God. And actually, by me deprecating that, I'm lowering God. If I want his hand on things, I can't also say that thing stinks, right? So confront false humility in ourselves. This cost Saul his anointing and his position. We must feed ourselves with who God's word says we are, more than overcomers, and we have to walk in that position. Praise God. This is something that if we don't step into it, it can hold back our calling. And so I'm personally reading into these things, and I have my own, you know, I told you about some things that were spoken out over me that I'm delving into more deeply. But I think we can all get something from this. Because, like I said, there's this world's perception of what humility is. And it is I think we have to, when we read the Word of God, say, this is going to challenge my perception of what the world is. Because it's all backwards. Just like the things of the flesh, they seem right to us. But with the Spirit, we can actually identify the things that are, we can discern what is true. And so, just like how we can look at Saul and David and say, well, David, in my mind, even right now, in my mind, David's mess ups are so much worse than Saul's mess ups, you know? And how do I get to a place of obedience where I actually see why God loves David in a different way than he did with Saul? Does that make sense? How do I get to that place? How do I spiritually wrap my mind around that? And I think from that place, we can all reach a whole new level of surrender when we start to perceive in the Spirit why David is the one after God's heart and Saul is not. So, well, praise God. Let's pray.